dynamic adjustable bed. That's the first time I've heard that one. I mean, I can't be in the same room because I'll just stop, stare, sit down, okay? Let's just have a little time of confession. Who's bought Proactive? Don't be ashamed. No shame here. Who has bought Meaningful Beauty? You're not old enough. None of you? I'm sorry, Cindy Crawford, she's rubbing melons on her face. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Now has anyone bought it? Okay, I did twice, didn't work. I'm like, oh, I could look like Cindy Crawford. What about, I also bought a Pilates machine. Has anyone bought a Pilates machine? Fluidity, anyone? Fluidity? No, nothing? Crickets, really? No, no one? Has anyone bought anything from an infomercial that you are going to own up to it? Yes, ma'am, I see that hand. You bought this? You mean your grandmother bought that?
I have a dog.
You have a dog. Okay, thanks for sharing, Beth. We appreciate that. Anyone else? Yeah. Bump It, Bump It. Any Texas girls? We don't need Bump Its in Texas. God gave us all the Bump It we need. But Alabama, you might have to buy your own. We got ours. You still have, do you have it in right now? But that, come and stand up. Stand up. Sarah, without the Bump It, that's pretty impressive. I would have thought she bought one, but that's pretty impressive. Anybody else? Yes. Click lights, like clap on. Oh, I don't know about this one. They have like a before and after? Okay. My thing with infomercials is I love the before and after. I love seeing someone who's got, you know, the skin like I had in middle school, high school, college, which was like totally distorted, and watching them rub this thing on their face, and then they're popular and going to prom with the homecoming king, you know, that guy. You know, I love that moment. I love the transformation. I love the fact that, you know, this woman has been overweight, and then she buys this thing, and then there's this transformation of her body. I love the transformation. There's just something about a good infomercial that sucks me in. Well, that's my first confession. My second confession, and I alluded to this a little bit earlier in my first talk, is this. I am the ugliest crier in the whole world. Move over Julia Roberts. Move over anyone that think they can rival me. It's like contorted. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, it starts at my toes, comes up my full being, and like then my chest begins to cave in and my face, like my nose moves over here and my eyes do this. It's disgusting. And there was a season of life that I cried like full on for about 1 year where, I mean, I'm driving down the road and I'm sobbing and I'm telling you this is coming almost like I was walking through a death. And it was non-stop tears. Well, what do these two things have in common? My addiction to infomercial and my year of non-stop crying, they both center about one thing, and it's about hope. See, when I'm a girl who's watching this commercial where they promise me, if only you buy our product, then you'll be more beautiful. Then your life will be better. You will be thinner. When I'm watching the commercial and I'm buying the marketing pitch, what makes me go into my purse and pull out my credit card is this the hope that what they're selling will give me what I'm looking for. Because I buy Proactive not to have clear skin, but because in my soul I want to be beautiful. I buy the Pilates machine because I don't want to do Pilates. In my soul, I hope that if I have this, it will transform me and I'll get what my soul really desires. See, what they're selling is hope. Plain and simple. What they're selling is hope. Well, flashback, the year of the ugly cry, or what I call the year that I moved to the crazy place. The crazy place. Full-blown meltdown was the year of my hope walking out the door. See, I told you a lot of my story this morning, but there's kind of this little pie piece in the middle that I didn't really get to go into that much. You know how, did y'all watch Lost? Anybody watch Lost when it was on? They showed you the beginning, they showed you the end, and then they'd go back and kind of show you pieces in the middle. That's what we're going to do right now. There's this piece in the middle that I would call a two-year period where I thought I met the one. I was loving God, serving God, and I kind of alluded to it a little bit, and I was dating this guy who pursued me, and on the surface, it was all right, okay? He did love God. He was, a Christian. He had all of those qualities. He was taller than me. Come on, Lord, you know? And I really sought the Lord on this, and I sensed from God this green light to move forward in this relationship, which I took in my head as dun, 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 dun. You know, I took God's blessing to date as God's anointing for marriage. And I really just jumped in my heart, mind, and soul into this relationship because I did want to be married. And, you know, this looked like the right thing. Well, as we were dating for a while, he began, especially after I came back on fire for the Lord and came back called into ministry and kind of had a vision that my life wasn't going to look like most Christian moms. I wasn't going to be the typical stay-at-home mom who was raising her kids, that God had a different plan for me. And he wasn't cool with that plan. He wasn't cool with a wife who was going to be on the road in ministry. He wasn't cool with me riding and my junk being out there for the world to know. And so it was very clear that I was either going to have to forsake that calling or pick him. And it was hard because I loved him. It was very hard, a very difficult season because it seemed good, but it wasn't God's best. It seemed good, but it wasn't God's best. And what I didn't realize was all that time that we were dating, we dated for over a year, I had made plans. My heart was invested. And I hoped, it was like, if we're married, then I'll feel secure, I'll have what I want. This is the plan. So when he comes to me after dating over a year and it was time for the ring, you know, I was expecting engagement. I was expecting, okay, he's going to get on board with God's plan and we're going to be happily ever after. He said, you know what? I feel like your life is going in this direction and my life is going this direction. And I'm like, no. Our lives are going this direction. If we could just agree on this. He's like, nope, your life is going this direction and my life is going this direction. And it was torture. Okay? We broke up and the breakup was hard, but there was a sense of, I knew I was in God's will, so it wasn't totally devastating. Until I went away. You know I like denial. You know I like to go away. So we break up. 2 days later, I hop on a plane to Australia. Bonus number two of being a single. You can do that. My best friend lives there. She was at Hillsong College, and I went, and I was just like, okay, I'm going for 2 weeks, going to conference. I'm going to go spend time with her. When I get back, he's going to wake up, right? He's going to pull his mind out of his foot. Let me use something I can say in public. And he's going to get it together. And so I went away. I came back, and my other best friend, you know, we have like 12 best friends. You know what I'm talking about? I get back. My best friend picks me up from the airport. She takes me to my house. She sits me down. She says, I need to tell you something. I was like, what? Of course, she's getting married, right? I'm like, okay, great. And so she's like, no, it's not about the wedding. She said, he's dating somebody. And this was like a good hot 2 weeks, okay? Like, the body's not cold. It's just like too soon. And I was like, shut up. No, he's not. I actually can't say the words that came out of my mouth immediately, but filtering, I was like, no, he's not. And she said, he is. So we were on staff together at the same church, super fun, awesome, by the way. So it was the season of humiliation, rejection, and Satan unleashed on me this bombardment of lies. my heart began just to just bow and buckle under these lies. And as much as I loved Jesus, and as much as I was living for his glory, Satan began to whisper in my ear, Marian, how much do you love Jesus now? So I was on staff at this church while he and this girl planned their wedding, and they got married, and it seemed like God was blessing him, and I was over here living for God, and what was going on? But the biggest issue wasn't the breakup. The biggest issue wasn't the rejection. The biggest grieving that happened, because I was like 34 at this point, the biggest grieving that happened was the death of my hope. And it was about a year of my just unbelievable sorrow that what I had put my hope in had walked out the door. And ladies, I'm telling you right now, it was a false hope, and I'm going to get into that in a minute. It was a misplaced hope. But I had put my hope in, just like someone who's pulling out the credit card and they're buying that beauty cream and they're saying, this is going to make me happy. I had put my hope for my life in marriage to that man. And it walked out the door. And I was left trying to figure out, what do I do now? And in that season, the Lord really began to teach me about false hopes. The Lord really began to teach me that our only source of security, our only deliverer, our one and only true anchor of our souls is the Lord God Almighty. Now, he may bring husbands, he may bring babies, he may bring careers, but those things and those people are not our hope. And now, let me just stop for a second and define what I mean by hope. Hope is, what are you expecting? Everyone say expecting. To deliver you. By deliver, I mean, what's giving you confidence? What's giving you security? When you look to the future of your life and says, I'm going to be okay because, fill in the blank. Or the object of your hope could be, if only I have this, then. If only I would lose 20 pounds, then I would feel okay about myself. If only I had a boyfriend, then I would feel loved. If only I had my dream job, then I would feel like I have purpose. Well, here's the thing. You know what your false hope is when it walks out the door. And girls, I'm telling you, I loved Jesus. I was serving Jesus. I was committed to Jesus. I was surrendered to Jesus, and I had no idea how much I'd put the hope, the expectation of my life in that person till he was gone, till he walked out. And God had to bring me back to a place where he says, and really taught me, I am better. You may have all of those things, and they're not your hope, but you may have none of those things, and you have something the rest of the world never has because you have me. So this morning, what I really have felt really impressed upon the Lord to talk to you about is what does it mean for us to be women who hope in God? And I need all your eyes for a second. Don't get mad at me. I'm not here to tell you that God is not going to give you the desires of your heart, because you know what? I believe my God is better than we can even imagine, and I believe he's good, and I believe if that desire is there, then he put it there, and we're going to talk about that in the morning. But what I am telling you is that God, that desire is not your deliverer. Come on, someone say amen. That was good. That desire is not your deliverer. That desire is not your comfort. That desire is not your security. That desire is not the hope of your soul and the anchor of your soul. That desire is good, and it's from God. And he is going to rock your world and knock your socks off and show off one day and do it. He's going to do it. I sobbed down that aisle, not because I was walking toward this great man, but because my great God showed off. I stood with bouquets in the hand doing this because my God said, I'm faithful, just watch me. I'm faithful. And it wasn't about the answer of the prayer. The celebration was over the God who was faithful already and continues to be. Your hope is in whatever you think is going to deliver you. And whatever your expectation is for a good life, for a whole life, for secure life. And we as women of God, we can either be consistently putting that upon God himself and saying everything else may crumble. This person may walk out the door. Or we can put it on something else that is not worthy of our hope and is not secure. Now, in Psalm 33, I hope you have your Bibles, and I really want you to turn there because we're going to pick apart this psalm. In Psalm 33, it's written by King David. Love me some King David. Anybody else? He wrote so many psalms, and here's the thing. David had the same, everyone say the same, the very same invisible relationship with God that we have. He said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's a shepherd boy, but he knew the greater shepherd who was caring for him and protecting him and watching him was the Lord God Almighty. He said, you know, he would talk about God being intimate and personal. He couldn't see him with his eyes, but yet the nations around them, they would carve these little idols and they would bow down and worship them and they would sacrifice their children to them. And he'd be like, what in the world? And he went up against Goliath and this huge giant that was mocking Israel, mocking the God of Israel. And he said, one of my favorite lines in the Bible, he said, you come at me with sword and spear. I come at you in the name of the Lord God Almighty. David's faith in the invisible God moved mountains and slayed giants. And I believe what God wants for us as a group of women is that we believe in God that way. Not for what he can give us from his hand, but because he's so stinking amazing, he's worth it. And then when we get there, his hand blows us away because not only is he amazing, but then he does the amazing. But there is a temptation before all of us to trust in false hopes. And David writes about this because he's leading this nation. These people who are in covenant with God. These people who God, just think about it. They were slaves in Egypt. God outstretched his hand, redeemed them, rescued them out of slavery, led them through the wilderness, led them into the promised land, kicked out nations that were there, put them into a land of their inheritance. God showed off. The invisible hand of God working and putting them in this land, and they were the covenant people of God. But what God, by the Holy Spirit, has spoken through David to us is that you can be in covenant with God, you can be a people of God, you can be a woman of God, you can love God, and you can still be tempted to hope in something else, to trust in something else. Say, yeah, I've got a relationship with God. We're good. But what's going to make me feel secure is this. What's going to make me confident is this. If only I had this. Psalm 33. This psalm can be broken into three parts. First part, David does this. I want you to take your head, do like this. And David lifts our eyes up, okay? And he does this to make us remember who our God is. Everyone say with me, remember. Remember who our God is. So the first section is David's going to remind us who our God is. The second section is he's going to remind us what our God does. So let's look at this together. Psalm 33. And he's really, in this section, going to remind our minds of the character and the attributes of God. And there's going to be a really important reason he's doing this. You're going to see in a minute. Because what we believe about God, Tozer said, is the most important thing about us. So, for example, if I think God is distant and removed and not involved and could care less and is kind of busy, then my belief about God's concern for my circumstances and my singleness and my needs and everything, I'm going to think he's far removed and distant. So David begins by lifting our eyes and saying, okay, people, don't trust in false hopes because this is who your God is. You're thinking, shut up, Texas girl, and read the Bible. Let's do that. Okay. Psalm 33, verse 1. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to him with a harp of 10 strings. So the first two verses, he starts with worship. And worship is always the passcode into God's presence. And he does that because when your heart is kind of down, are depressed, are in despair, I think those are all the same words, it's a place where the enemy really begins to operate. What lifts us out of that is we begin to, in the spiritual realm, begin to say, my God is good, my God is faithful, and something breaks over us. Where the enemy wants to keep us in this depression, when we actually begin to speak out loud praises to our God, despite our circumstances, it breaks through something in the spiritual realm. And so that's what David begins. He begins by praising God. Verse 3 says, sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is upright. Meaning, God does not lie. Man lies. Man makes false promises. God says, people will say, I'm going to do this and not do this. That is not God. Here's one thing that we do. We tend to project upon God an image of someone else. So if our fathers have not kept their word, or if a past boyfriend rejected us, we begin to project that image upon God and say, God, you're this way, and that's not the way he is. So as David is lifting our eyes up and reminding us who our God is, he's like, he's truthful. His word is upright. All his work is done in faithfulness. In faithfulness. Romans 8:28 says, God works all things for the good of those who love Christ Jesus. That what God is doing right now in your life, he's being faithful to the covenant that is made for you through Jesus. That it's going to be for your good and for your glory because he's promised that. And he is a God who keeps his promises. Verse 5, he loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindnesses of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. Girls, I used to quote that back to God, that verse 6. You can underline it. You can use it yourself. I would be like, God, you spoke planets into orbit. How hard is it to get me a date? Seriously? It is not that difficult. I mean, and I know I scared y'all telling you the 7-year periods that I was single, multiples of 7. You're like, oh, dear Barbara, not me. I understand that. I prayed some prayers of faith. Lord, you parted the Red Sea. There can be one single man who loves Jesus who's not gay on the planet. I'm telling you, your word said it. And I prayed it back to God. And my husband is hot and loves Jesus. I'm just kidding. He is. Verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in the storehouses. Okay, this will have a little feedback here. According to Scripture, according to what the Holy Spirit is inspiring through King David, is our God big or small? He's big. Is he capable or incapable? He's capable. Is he powerful or impotent? He's powerful. Is he faithful or unfaithful? See, what is this doing in your soul right now? You know what I'm saying? Like you begin to speak out loud and say these things about God. It's like telling Satan to shut up and go back to the pit of hell and stop robbing my joy. Stop it. Verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Verse 10. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. Let's talk about verses 10 and 11 right there. When you read that passage, he nullifies, he counsels, he plans. To me, what that's saying is God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And girls, I just want to let some of you off the hook right now. You have not screwed up your life. Can you take a deep breath with me? You didn't mess up the good plan. You're not getting plan B. God has not said oops over your situation. For me, there was a season where I was like, did I miss a clue, God? Did I not hear your voice correctly? Did I do something wrong? Did I take a step off the will? And what you have to know is when you're pursuing God and living for him, his sovereignty, meaning he is behind the scenes working all these things together for your good and for his glory, and you have not messed it up. I'm sure Joseph, when he was sitting in the prison, thought, what happened here? He couldn't see the big picture. He couldn't see what God was doing until much later when he is sitting as the prince of Egypt and he is being used by God to redeem his family, that he could say to his brothers, you meant this for evil, but God has used this for good. Right now, I've said this for an hour before, there is a purpose for this season for you. And it comes from the hand of a very good and sovereign God. So that's the first part of the psalm. David lifts our eyes up to remember who God is. And then he says, remember what God does. Verses 12 through 15. It says, blessed, everyone say blessed, is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now here's the thing. Let's break this down. Eyes up here. Everyone has a God, okay? Pagans have a God. Atheists have a God. Everyone has a God, okay? Theirs might be themselves. It might be money. It might be their appearance. Everyone has a God because we're all created to worship and we all worship something. But what he's saying here is blessed are the people whose God is Yahweh. The one who breathes solar systems, the one who is sovereign, the one who controls our times and seasons. Blessed is the one, means happy, content, has the most abundant life, whose God is the Lord. The people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance, that's us. That's us. Ephesians 1 tells us that we are the inheritance of God. The Lord looks from heaven. And he sees all the sons of men. You know, that verse began to really speak to me. Because I think we all kind of go, yeah, God is big. Yeah, God is able. God is sovereign. But there's this little lie in our hearts that says, but I don't know if he really cares about me. I don't know that he really sees me. Well, an improper theology of God is one that dismisses the fact that God is intimate, God is personal, his name is Emmanuel, God with us. And not only is he the big ruler and sustainer of the universe who's breathing out stars, but he's also the God who came near. The God who saw Hagar weeping in the wilderness. The God that heard Hannah's cry and stood by her and said, you will have a child. He is the God who comes near, and the God who comforts, and the God who loves, and the God who hears, and the God who sees, and he's that God too. Verse 14, from his dwelling place he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. Verse 15, he who fashions, will you say fashions? The hearts of them all. He who understands all their works. Pause on verse 15. What does it say God did with your heart? Say that word again. Fashioned. I just did a little wardrobe change. I was sweating through my clothes. And so I'm going through my suitcase, going t-shirt, scarf, you know, really quick, fashioned it together. Let this soak in your mind for a second. Before you were born, the God of the universe breathed your life into existence. Biologists cannot figure out even how the cells come together and life actually fuses, the spark that makes life. They can't figure it out. It's a but God moment. And so there's no accident in you. Not only does he do it, the Bible tells us that your heart, and when the Bible speaks of a heart, it's the inner man, it's who you are, it's your the way he knit you together. It's your unique desires, your passions. He put those there. And it took a while for me to really get that God was not angry at me for the desires of my heart. That some desires are pure, they're holy, and they are placed there by him. The desire for companionship, the desire for love. These desires are not wrong. Now, can we try to meet them in wrong ways? Absolutely. But these desires themselves are not wrong. And the Lord began to say, who do you think put that in there? I fashioned your heart. Don't you think I understand? Don't you think you could pray to me better than anyone else because I get those tears? Don't you think I get it? And I think that's one of the coolest things about Jesus. Jesus didn't just sit on the throne. He came and stepped among us. He experienced rejection. He experienced alienation. He experienced everything we walk through on this planet. And he is the God who of all comfort because he gets it. Not only did he create us and mold us, but he's walked through it as well. And so we approach a God who understands and who knows, who sees and who cares, and who is able to do something about our situation. Now, verse 16, the psalm shifts. So we've looked at the three sections so far. There's the lifting of our eyes to see who God is. Then he says, here's what he does. And then finally, the last part of the psalm is that David is giving us a warning. You can know God, you can love God, but you can be tempted, just like anyone else, to put your hope in something false. You can be tempted to trust in something else other than Yahweh to be your deliverer. And this is what he says. Verse 16. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered. Everyone say delivered. By great strength. A horse is a false hope. Everyone say false hope. For victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. So King David, being the king who has entitlement to big armies and big horses and to be a warrior, he's saying those things can go in a flash. They're not our security. They're not our comfort. It's not what we build our lives upon. It's not the foundation of our souls. He says this word. He says, those are false hopes. Everyone say with me, false hopes. And if you look it up in the Hebrew, the word false hope, it gives the impression that someone has intentionally deceived you. Like it's a lie. The Hebrew word for it is, it's like a sham. Like someone has scammed you. Like you've bought something that you thought was going to be awesome, change your life, and then you get it home and you're like, what? That's just Vaseline. Maybe also cellulite cream, right? You're like, I am never going to have cottage cheese legs again. You buy it and you're reading the packaging and it's telling you how this exotic blend of caffeine and cocktails is going to transform your body. And you're like, oh yeah, here you go. And does it work? No, they just took all your money. It's a lie. It's a sham. And this is what David is saying about trusting in something other than Yahweh. It's a deception. And he uses the really boy kind of illustrations, and they're like a strength of an army. Of course, a warrior is going to be like, I do CrossFit. I can do all of those things. You should see my pull-ups. And he's like, your hope is not your strength. He's talking to an army. Back then, in the biblical ages, the army with the most horses won, right? Just makes sense. He's like, if you have God on your side, it doesn't matter if you have 10,000 horses. All through the Bible, God loved to do that. He's like, my nation is outnumbered. This is a moment for my glory. Gideon, you've got too many people. Send them home. You still got too many people. God is like, your strength, your victory is not in the size of your army. That's not your hope. It's in who he is. But see, as women, those aren't our false hopes, are they? No. We have been brainwashed since a very young age. God bless Cinderella and Snow White. God bless them. They have done a good job of telling us where to put our hope, right? And who is he? Thank you. He's Prince Charming. And he's going to come up on a horse. And he is going to be so beautiful. And then glimmer off his sword. It's going to blind me. And then I'm going to see him. And we're going to lock eyes. And he's going to sweep me up because I'm going to be really skinny. And he's going to be able to. And he's going to throw me on the horse. And we're going to ride away. Was that just me? Because I'm from Texas, and there's always a horse involved in the rescue, okay? No lie, the Lord is so literal with me. I had planned at my wedding to ride up on a horse and carriage. I say planned. And because it was at my family's ranch, and, you know, it was appropriate. The horse lays down on the road and would not go. I ride up in a 10-year-old red pickup truck because there was no other option. Yeah, but I was trying to have the fairy tale, you know, but it didn't happen. I digress. So, but as women, we tend to make these other things our false hopes, our image. If only I could be this size then. I'm telling you, girls, when you hit 30, your metabolism says, check you later, I'm going on a vacation. And it just happens. And so you begin to struggle with, you know what, if my identity's in this, and you know what your false hope is when it's gone. If it's a person, if it's appearance, if it's a job that gives you financial security, whatever it is that we've put our false hope in, when it's threatened, ooh. As single women, we can tend to put our false hopes in our friends. How do you react when she starts dating? How do you react when your friend gets in a relationship? Are you happy for her? We know what our false hope is. What's going to deliver us? What's going to make us secure? What's going to make us confident? What's going to be our protection? What's going to be our deliver? If it's threatened or if it's gone. Now, I'm going to tell you, my whole life has been God convicting me and turning me from false hopes back to himself. I told you a little bit of my testimony earlier, but before I knew Jesus, my false hopes were hooking up with guys and getting drunk. My source of security was alcohol. I would use it to have confidence. I would use it to feel good. And I turned to it and turned to it. And I was imprisoned to it. It was a lie. It was a sham. It told me one thing and led me to prison. And then on top of that, I believed if I can just get a guy to love me, I will feel secure. So I used my body sexually trying to get that love. And that's the thing about our idols and about our false hopes. There always requires a sacrifice. And I sacrificed my purity, I sacrificed my dignity, trying to get that love my soul craved. Well, I came to Jesus at 25, and he forgave me, he redeemed me. And do you know that hymn that says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. That became my anthem. But I'm going to stand before you and be very honest. You can love God, pursue God, have a hope in God, but still be tempted to place your hope for your life in these other things. Salvation does not keep you from that. Sometimes the enemy even comes harder after girls who belong to Jesus. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes the temptations that Christians face into sexual sin is much more intense than that non-believers face. It's because Satan wants to rob you of your inheritance. He wants to rob you of your destiny. He does not want you to pursue God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So these temptations to detour to false hopes are just as real for us as believers as they are for non-believers. So I want to talk about, just as we close this morning, what does it mean to be? What does it look like to actively, daily be a woman who chooses to put her hope in God, who chooses to say no to the false hopes and chooses to believe God and to hope in Him? Let's read the last part of the psalm, of Psalm 33. And we see there the characteristics or the profile of a woman who does hope in God. Verse 18, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope for His loving kindnesses, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart rejoices in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let thy loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in thee." There's three things I see in the psalm that I want us to break down real quick. A woman who hopes in God, number one, she believes His eye is upon her. Think about hope. You're hoping in something that you believe will deliver. You're hoping in someone that you believe will come for you, rescue you, who will love you. Now, we choose to hope in God if we believe He's actually a God who looks at us and who sees and who cares. You believe His eye is upon you. This speaks of your relationship with Him. I feel like I'm telling the same story over and over, but this is just who I am. The year I turned 30, this is before the Seattle plane trip. This is the year I turned 30. I was invited with a friend to go for my birthday to the beach down in Mexico. And I was like, done, let's go. with someone named Pedro bringing me a drink and hanging out, chilling out on the beach. I'm there, let's just do this. By that, I mean non-alcoholic, of course, yeah. Okay, so I'm hanging out, and we're just enjoying the time and really just enjoying the gift of a hammock and some time alone. And while I was there, the night we were leaving, I went to bed earlier, and I wake up. I am not a morning person, okay? Not. And so I wake up like at 4:30 in the morning. My eyes are wide open, and I sense the Holy Spirit calling me. In a sense, like, come away with me. You never felt like that invitation of the Lord just to come spend time with Him. And so I was grabbed my Bible, I grabbed my journal, and I went out to the beach, and I was going to watch the sunrise. My friend was still asleep, and so I went down to the beach, and I was just hanging out there, and the sun began to kind of come up over the horizon. Just me and a few women doing yoga, you know, just that's who were there. And so I crack over my Bible, and I'm reading through the Psalms, okay? And I get to Psalm 37. Every single girl knows this one. It's like the original Beyonce, you know, song. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. So in that moment, I'm experiencing what is truly delight. My heart is so full of worship to God, okay? So full. And I'm just worshiping God, like seeing His creation, seeing the beauty of it, just really just worshiping Him in this moment, just journaling how much I love the Lord, everything. And I hear the Holy Spirit whisper, "What do you desire?" And before I could formulate my really good Sunday school answer, what came out of my heart was, like you care. Let me tell you what I believed. The Lord let me to see the lie that was in my heart. The lie that God forgave me and redeemed me. The lie that God had a purpose for me, but that God really didn't care about the desires of my heart. And the Lord began to show me that lie, which was from the enemy, which was rooted in some wounds from my childhood, which was rooted in some really tough places in my heart. And see, up to that point, I wasn't coming to God and saying, I want to be married. I want to fulfill purposes in your kingdom. I was kind of content with my salvation. I was content with having, you know, knowing my sins were forgiven, but I wasn't really pressing into God and saying, God, here's what's on my heart. Here's what's on my soul. Here's my desire, because I didn't think he was good, and therefore I didn't think he cared. So that morning on the beach, the Lord began a work to where I would put my hope in him, but I had to first repent of the lie I believed that said that God didn't care and God wasn't good and God didn't care about the desires of my heart. Because you can't come boldly towards a God who, in prayer and in, with your desires, if you don't think he cares. A woman who hopes in God, she believes that his eye is upon her. Number two, she believes in his unfailing love. She believes in his unfailing love. When I became a wife last year, I became a stepmom to the most amazing little gifts in the world. I call them my bonus boys. God has taught me so much about his love for us, taking these little boys into my life. I didn't understand the love that you can have where you absolutely want the best for someone. And the best means sometimes if they're going to do something that's going to hurt them, I'm going to be a mother bear and stand in the way and said, over my dead body, you're not doing that. Because I love them. And if they want something and we're in Target and they want something and I just want to get it for them because I love them and I don't care and we're going to buy the big Lego because I love you and I just want to do it. And God has just been saying, if you're like this and you didn't even birth them, God speaks our life into existence, and he's our heavenly Father. And if he's saying no over something in your life, let me tell you, it's because he's saying, I don't want you to settle. I've got something so much better. I've got something for you. And if I said yes to this, you couldn't have this. And I love you too much to not do that for you. God has made some of you invisible right now. He loves you too much. There are some wacko boys up there. There's some losers. You're too precious. You're too precious. God's word said you are cherished. And do not resent his hand. Do not resent his hand. It's the unfailing love of God. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And no good thing does he withhold. He does not hold one good thing. And I know what it's like to just weep before God and not understand when you know how he's able and you know he's capable and you know that he could snap his fingers and every desire you have would be done. And I just want you to know that whatever he is doing is coming from a heart that breaks with love for you. That he says that you're his treasured possession. And I was very serious when I was talking about coming together and praying. If you have a heart's desire and it's not going, pray the heavens down, but do not settle until God says this man is worthy of your heart. Do not settle. Because marriage is too hard and too long to trade in the gift of singleness just to be married. But don't let Satan lie to you about the love of God. I can tell you the greatest love God gave me was not let me have my way. It was so, so blessed that he did not let me have my way. Finally, a woman who hopes in God, she believes that he will deliver. Right, what does that mean? Are you trusting in yourself to get what you want? Are you thinking it's up to you to get these desires met? Guess if you do, Satan will tempt you to do things that you never thought possible as a believer. A woman who hopes in God says, you know what? My times are in his hands. My hope is in him. He's got me. He's got me. He's got me. I am his. I'm going with Jesus because Jesus is better. And when his time is ready, whatever he wants, whatever his will is, I know it's good because it's from him. And I want him to deliver. And it's not a focus on self for security. It's not a focus on self for deliverance. And it's not listen to all the garbage of the world that tells single women how to live and what to do and all the rules and how to trap a man and all do this. That's garbage. A woman who hopes in God's, her eyes are fixed. Eyes are fixed on the one who's working in the heavenly realms. And you put your security of your life in him. Security of your life is in him. The security of your life is in him. The security of your life is in him. And he is good. And he is faithful. And he's got you. He's got you. But what happens when we don't believe that? We worry. We have fear. We have anxiety. We try to stuff our insecurity with other false hopes called Oreos and Doritos and everything else, you know? And so we live in this place of we don't feel secure, so we're grasping at something to make us feel secure. Well, ladies, there's an alternative, and it's called faith in the invisible God. And it's not built on what eyes can see, and it's not built on what man has to say. It's built on who he is. Best example that I've ever had of this occurred, several years ago now. I was still a single lady, and I was going home for Christmas, which is always fun because you have the awkward aunt that asks you all those questions I was talking about earlier. And then, you know, I have my siblings who all seem to get married at birth and have 10 children and all this kind of stuff. And so I'd go home and bring all my presents for all of them. And we have all these family traditions. And in Texas, on Christmas Eve night, we eat tamales and enchiladas, and we have this big Mexican feast. Come on over. Someone said amen. Bring it on. She's a Texas girl, too. And so we'll have this big, you know, fiesta. Then everyone goes home, and the next day we come back and have, like, traditional Christmas stuff. Well, in my family, because it was just me and my mom and dad, oh, P.S., I have 7 brothers and sisters, big clan, all that stuff. And no, we're not a TLC, you know, documentary. So they would go home with all their crew, and so it'd just be me and my mom and dad. at home, and we just got this habit, if we would watch the movie It's a Wonderful Life, tell me you know what that movie is. George Bailey, The Building Unknown, the whole story. And George Bailey, you know, is questioning his life and all his purpose, and then he wishes away his life, and then the angel comes and tells him how wonderful his life is, blah, blah, blah. Awesome movie. Watch it. And so somewhere in the middle of watching it, I fall asleep on the couch, my parents go to bed, and I'm snoring some logs on the couch. About 2 in the morning, I wake up, I'm asleep on the couch this way, I wake up, just something's wrong, okay? I turn and I look, and my parents have these sliding glass doors, kind of like that over there, and they're slid open, and in has walked 2 burglars, dressed in black ski masks, black duffel bags, and they are here to steal Christmas. And I have this, like, panic, okay? But it's that moment, you know, where you're scared out of your mind, but you can't get oxygen out. You know what I'm talking about? Like that. But the minute I could get something out of my mouth, I did what only a good Texas girl could do. And I go from the top of my lungs, "Daddy, get the gun!" Okay? Like, I'm saying decibels louder, okay? The 2 burglars, they see me. I see only their eyes. They go like this. They turn and they run out the door, okay? My heart is pounding out of my chest. My father runs in. He's got his Smith & Wesson locked and loaded. He's like, "Where are they?" He chases them out. So glad there was not a murder involved. And so he comes back in. The cops come. We check everything. We lock the doors because, P.S., apparently someone forgot to do that. I get back on the couch, flip over to an infomercial, watching that. I am not sleeping. I am not resting. I have total anxiety. I have no peace. And then my dad walks into the living room. He grabs the remote, turns on Gunsmoke, sits in his chair. 2 minutes, I'm dead asleep. He's got this. He's got this. There's a rest to your soul. There's a peace to your soul. There's a comfort to your soul when your hope is in God. And here's the thing. My Heavenly Father sits on the throne of heaven. He's not only a God who breathes out stars, he's a God who is intimately aware of all my needs and knows my heart and put the desires in me. And when I'm actively hoping in him, Father, I pray for every sister I have in this room that she would not just know about you, that she would not just experience gift of salvation, but she would know what it means to walk through this life actively hoping in you, actively hoping in you. When her peers are frantic, when her peers are turning to false hopes, that she would stand as a pillar in her generation of what it means to be a woman who hopes in God. And God, I know how much you love them. I felt your love for them just a minute ago, God. And God, my prayer is, show off in their lives. As they surrender to you, and as they seek you first, and as they pursue you, show off, God. May they be a display to the world that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind conceived what God has planned for those who love him. I thank you, God, for the gift that you've given them of singleness, that it's a treasure. And I pray every single day of it would be maxed out for your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name.
Thank you. Thank you, Marianne. All right, if y'all will pull out your conference schedule. We have a few announcements before lunch. First of all, I just want to let you know there is an app, the Redeemed Girl app. I had mentioned earlier that Marianne works and founded Redeemed Girl Ministries, and they have an app that has devotion/discipleship tools, and they have it free for the iPhone and the Android. So look that up and download that. That is an app that is available to you as a resource. So the Redeemed Girl app. And then if you look on page one of your conference schedule, I just want to run through what's going to be happening next. We're about to have lunch, and we have Chick-fil-A. And so what you're going to do is you're going to walk through those doors, and you've got a sandwich, you've got chips, you've got a cookie, and then drinks are going to be over here at this station. And we have Steel City Pops, who's here as well, and they're going to be set up. They should be set up over here on the porch. And so those are $3 if you want a pop. And also, if you had informed us on your registration form that you had some sort of gluten-free or vegetarian or some sort of special dietary need, we do have a special meal for you. And so ask one of our volunteers to help you find that. And speaking of our volunteers, okay, guys, or ladies, there is a group, a senior adult small group here at Brook Hills that are helping us with lunch. And they are the most precious people ever. So please, please introduce yourself to them. Get to know them. Thank them for coming. This small group, in fact, I had shared a little bit with them on Sunday just about the conference and just to be praying and to serve. And like 20 of them said, we're coming. We're going to be there. We want to meet these people. So please make them feel welcomed, but get to know them. I know we hear that this church is so big and we don't feel like we know anybody and we don't know anybody outside of our age group. Well, you have an opportunity to meet them. So get to know them and take advantage of that opportunity. So we're going to have lunch. You have an hour for lunch, so 12:30 to 1:30. At 1:30, you need to be in a breakout room by 1:30. So go to the bathroom, do all of that, be in your room by 1:30. In here is going to be Vanessa and Alonza Jones, and they're going to do a breakout on Stop Being Dateable, Start Being Marriable. And Vanessa and Alonza have a ministry, Biblical Marriage Institute, and they are absolutely fantastic. So that one will be in here. I'll be in the small worship room. I'm doing one on Winning the War Within, so talking about how do you renew your mind. Like David talked about yesterday, we need to have transformed minds. And then up the hill, the guy's only one doesn't apply to this crowd, but Jim Shattuck in room 304 will be doing one on the sacredness of singleness. And so pick a breakout, but be in that room by 1:30. And then after that, after the breakout, we're going to have a short break, and then we're going to have just a coffee hour time. And the coffee hour time is going to be in the lobby of the student building, so not in here. This room is actually going to be closed off so our band can practice and have a sound check. So be in the lobby for coffee hour. We'll have coffee and lemonade if you're not a coffee drinker. And just use that time. I know when we come to conferences or when we hear people speak, we tend to just hear, and we don't really process as we're hearing. So this is just a time where you can get to know other people, where you can actually talk about, this is what I'm hearing, this is something that God said to me, and just some absorption time. So take advantage of that and get to know some people while you're here. If you have questions about small groups, we have the small group information out there. So take that time, and then we'll come back in here. 3:45 is when doors open, and we'll have a main session with Jim Shattuck. So that is this afternoon. So thank y'all for coming. I'm going to pray for our lunch, and then you guys are free to use the restroom. There's a second restroom upstairs. It's not as big as the one down here, but it'll kind of help alleviate the line. So if you need anything else, you can come see me after. But let me pray for lunch for us.